stand to your feet, clap your hands, and lift up a loud voice of praise and thanksgiving to the name that is above every name. Jesus, we worship you. God, together we give you praise. You are the Most High God. We magnify your name, O Lord. We worship you and we give you praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The apostle declared, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, we use that in context and reference to salvation from sin. But I would submit to you tonight that if you need saving from anything in life, from any tragedy, saving from any sickness, saving from any situation that's beyond your control, Jesus has all saving power in His name. If you believe that one more time, would you clap your hands and thank Him for His saving power? Lord, we worship you. We thank you. You're a saving God, and we praise you tonight, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if you need salvation here tonight, if you need salvation from sin, if you've never repented of your sins, we have a God that is ready to forgive. No matter what your sin is, no matter what is in your past or what mistakes you've made, He is ready to forgive. And He will instantly forgive you when you ask Him to from your heart. He's ready to forgive. Aren't you thankful for a forgiving God, that there's no sin that He cannot and will not forgive? 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 7. There has been such a, the best way I can describe it, was contemplating a few moments ago. It has just felt all day long such a desire, a yearning for the demonstration of God's power and His Spirit. Just a hunger. You can feel it from every song. You could feel it. You could feel it in pre-service prayer. Just with a handful here this morning at 9 a.m. There was just a hunger in here for God to move and God to speak. And I'm thankful for the moving. Thank you, choir and music team, for leading us in such a tremendous time of worship. And I'm also thankful for the power of the Word. Aren't you? The power of the Word that can shed light into dark places, and the power of the Word that can bring faith for deliverance. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. And delivered just Lot. Everybody say, Lot was just. Lot was just, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, or literally the unruly conversation. Out of control conversation. And the original language even indicates the out of control behavior of the wicked that was in Sodom. Verse number 8, for that righteous man, everybody say a righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. Everybody say his righteous soul. From day to day with their unlawful deeds. In two verses, he's referred to as just once and righteous twice. The scripture lets us know that his soul was vexed by the sin, the city that he was living in. But I want to preach to you what I feel directed of the Holy Ghost tonight. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about the tragedy of Lot's righteousness. The tragedy of Lot's righteousness. Would you just lift up your voice one time and ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word right now? In the name of Jesus, Lord, you're able to speak. God, your Word is able to shed light into the darkest of hours and to the darkest of situations. And God, right now, I pray that your Word would give life and your Word would give liberty here tonight. And God, I pray that your Word would produce a change, a ripple effect in our hearts and our lives that would touch everyone around us. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, praise God, praise God. I feel like we ought to pray one more time. I know that may be unique. Usually we just pray and we have you be seated. I feel like we ought to pray one more time. I just felt a pause in the Holy Ghost. I was about to say you may be seated. I feel a pause in the Holy Ghost. God wants to talk to us from His Word tonight. And I ask that you would lift up your voice and pray that His word would have a ripple effect in every life tonight. God, I pray for me. God, I pray for Luke. I pray that your word would have a ripple effect in my life. God, I pray for every hearer of your word tonight, that it would have a ripple effect, that it would not stay in these walls, but God, your word would produce a change that would, God, that would result in a kingdom impact and souls being touched. God, with your power, your presence, your great name that we've been singing about, we love you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You can be seated in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but until this last week when I stumbled across this verse, and verse that I've read before, but aren't you thankful for the power of God's word? You can, if you've read His word much at all, you've had the experience that you can read the same passage and the 13th time or the 28th time or the 57th time, God just speaks to you something fresh and new from the pages of His word. There's nothing like the word of God. It seems strange to think of Lot as righteous or just. Literally, those words used in 2 Peter, the original language, indicate that he was in observance of divine law, and he was living to keep and to keep God's commandments in his heart. Lot's narrative in Genesis, it leaves us seeing him as anything but righteous or just. In fact, his to quote one apostolic author, it leaves us generally thinking of him as worldly or weak or compromising. Anything but just. When you hear his story in Sunday school, when you hear him preached about, he's not often preached about as being one who was righteous, but one who was a man of compromise, a man who was easily swayed in the wrong direction, a man who was of weak spiritual constitution. However, the very basis for Abraham's bargaining with God is that he had a righteous nephew by the name of Lot that was living amongst sinful people in the city of Sodom. If we had only the story of Lot as it was recorded in the book of Genesis, we would never venture to call him a righteous or a just man. We'd probably never draw that conclusion, but 2 Peter, in the text that we read, it describes him as being a just man, a righteous man, whose soul was vexed daily as he lived in Sodom. He was troubled by the condition of the city that he was in. He was bothered by the state of affairs in the town that he was living in. One translation says that Lot was a righteous man who was greatly distressed by the terrible conduct of the wicked. That he was a righteous man, and daily he was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He was tormented. Here's the truth that we can derive from this passage is that Lot was absolutely disgusted by the deeds of Sodom. That Lot was greatly dismayed and distressed by what was happening in the city of Sodom. That the conduct of those people in the city, the lawless deeds, the sinful activity, the things that he witnessed and saw and heard on a daily basis, it left him in shock, it left him in dismay, it left him vexed in his spirit, the scripture says. But the tragedy of all of this is that in spite of his aversion to everything that was going on in Sodom, and in spite of how vexed he was by the problems that were in that city, somehow the spirit of Sodom made its way into his own soul. And the longer that Lot was in Sodom, the more that Sodom became a part of who Lot was. And you would see it play out later in the passage as the story and the narrative of Lot would unfold in the book of Genesis. This incredible truth that we can draw from this passage alone lets us know that it is entirely possible to be distressed and distraught by the condition of our city or the condition of our world while still clinging to elements of that same city and that world in our own life. That it's possible to be perplexed and bothered by the condition of the society that one is living in and yet still cling to elements of that society in our own life and ultimately in Lot's case to the detriment of his own family. Somewhere in Lot's life there was this incredibly unfortunate disconnect between the disgust that he felt in his spirit and the life that he chose to continue to live. Somewhere there was this disconnect between the vexed soul and the disgusted spirit that he had according to the language that was used there and yet the attraction to Sodom that he nurtured in his heart that caused him to remain there for an extended period of time. Can I pause here and tell you that it is dangerous? It is a dangerous thing when a believer is distressed by the sinful condition of our world and yet harbors a love for that same world in the same heart with that distress. And it's a dangerous and it's a grievous place to be in. When I am distressed by the condition of the world, but yet there's a part of my spirit that still reaches for its worldliness. Can I preach a little bit tonight? Though he lived in Sodom for years, I couldn't find conclusive evidence on this. And in fact, I texted one of our apostolic scholars this afternoon just to check what his opinion was, an Old Testament scholar among us, and he concurred that it is most likely, and most scholars, Old Testament scholars, would agree that Lot lived in Sodom for at least a decade. Wasn't there for a year or even a week or even a few days, but one of our scholars told me that he believes that it was well over 10 years that he lived in Sodom. Possibly rising to being a prominent figure from the language used in scripture in the gates of the city. No doubt he had countless opportunities to leave. No doubt we can assume that in that time he had countless opportunities to influence his friends, to influence his acquaintances, to influence the connections that he had made in that city. But not only did Lot fail to leave Sodom, but Lot failed to have any impact in the city of Sodom at all. His influence was nowhere evident in that city when he arrived, during his time there, or even in his departure. Think about this. When judgment finally came to the city of Sodom, there was not one righteous person that could be found in that city after all of his time there outside of Lot and his family. None of his business associates, none of his fellow city leaders, none of his neighbors, or even his servants. No one was influenced by the righteousness of Lot or his family. The evidence suggests that though Lot was a righteous man, he was a righteous man, but yet he was of absolutely no moral or spiritual benefit to the citizens of that city. Think about it. A righteous man. Living in an incredibly unrighteous culture, and yet he is of no righteous benefit to those people that surround him. I would submit to you tonight that the tragedy of Lot's righteousness was simply this, that his righteousness affected no one. The tragedy of Lot's righteousness is simply this, that his righteousness impacted nobody. The tragedy of Lot's righteousness is that what he believed in his heart and what he lived in secret, his witness was completely absent among his friends and in his city. The men and women of Sodom had no more reason to believe that Lot was righteous than you and I would believe it by just reading the account in the book of Genesis. His life did nothing to point people to a better way. His life did nothing to lead people into righteous worship. His life did nothing to lead people to the God of his uncle Abraham. His life did nothing to have a positive influence on those that were around him. It's the tragedy of Lot's righteousness, that his righteousness was lived in secret and his righteousness was lived in silence. And in the critical hour when the judgment of God was to come upon that city, even in that critical hour when he sought to compel his own son-in-laws that it was time to get out of the city, to flee the city with them, Scripture says in the King James English that they thought he was mocking. The New King James says they thought he was playing a joke on them. His righteousness was so secret and so silent that even when he tried to sound an alarm for his own family members, they didn't believe him. They didn't hear it. I would venture to say it was probably because that they didn't hear a righteous voice for the last 10 or whatever years. They were absent a righteous voice in their life. And when the hour came that judgment was to come upon the city, at that point it was too late to convince them. It was too late. Even his warning couldn't find, they couldn't find themselves to take him seriously. Even when they told him that, even when he told them that the city was going to be completely obliterated and destroyed. Think about it. His own son-in-laws couldn't heed his warning because he was living righteousness in secret. He was living his righteousness obviously in silent. He did nothing apparently even to shield his own wife and his own daughters from the effects of Sodom in their spirit. Over the years, somehow Sodom and the culture of Sodom and the spirit of Sodom had found its way into the hearts of his own wife and into the hearts of his own daughters, because when it came time to flee the city, the Bible says that his wife couldn't help herself but to look back at that city. She couldn't resist the need to take one final glance, the urge to take one final look, and when she did, it cost her everything. She turned into a pillar of salt as the judgment of God touched his own immediate family. She would pay with her life for Lot's silence. She would pay with her life for Lot's secret righteousness. Deception was a way of life in Sodom, and I'd submit tonight that Lot must have been a part of it. Because inwardly, while he was greatly distressed, one translation says, by the sensual conduct of the wicked in that city, he was tormented in his righteous soul. He was tormented inwardly, but outwardly he must have put on a good front. Outwardly he affected nobody around him. I don't know. Maybe if he was a person of influence in the city, maybe he feared it would have cost him his influence or his affluence. Maybe he feared if he would have lifted his voice in his workplace that it would have cost him some friends. Maybe he feared that if he would have lifted his voice among his neighbors and tried to be a witness of the God of Abraham to his neighbors, maybe he feared that they would have lost friendships. Maybe he feared they wouldn't have invited him over for the next barbecue or the next birthday party. Maybe if they found out that he was one of those God of Israel people, maybe they would have not wanted anything to do with him anymore. I don't know what it was, but for whatever reason, Lot spent his time in Sodom living in silence, hiding his righteousness. Maybe it would have jeopardized his standing in the community. I don't know, but what I do know is that somehow Lot mastered the art part of turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the abuse that was going on in Sodom, to the problems that were going on around him. Oh, he was holy. He was righteous. He didn't practice them. He didn't join in with them. He didn't practice their sin. He didn't approve of their sin. He didn't partake of their sin. But neither did he lift a voice against their sin. And neither did he warn anybody about their sin. Oh, I've come to preach under the unction of the Spirit tonight and tell somebody we cannot live in this last hour like Lot lived in Sodom. We cannot live in this last hour making the same tragic mistake that Lot made in Sodom. Oh, I know we're vexed by the condition of our world. We're perplexed by the condition of society. But God, don't let me live my righteousness in silence. Don't let me live my righteousness in my private piety. But God, let my righteousness be shared with those around me. Let your righteousness through me be put on display for others to see. Would you lift up your hands and would you lift up your voice right now all across this room, and would you pray that God would open our eyes and open our spirits in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your voice for just a few moments. Lift up your voice for just a few moments. I wonder if we could pause a second or two here and that you would lift up your voice and pray a prayer that says, God, let me be provoked tonight. God, let me be provoked tonight. Let me be affected tonight. God, let something change on the inside of me. Let something be pushed over the edge, Lord, internally, Lord, that I refuse to live my righteousness in silence. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, he was disgusted by what he saw and what he heard, but he was no witness of truth. He didn't point him to his uncle's God. He just, I don't know, I just picture in my mind, he must have smiled and just went along. He learned to live and let live. He avoided confrontation, perhaps. He avoided any potential conflict. Lot's great mistake was that the worldliness of Sodom vexed his righteous soul, yet he still lived as close to that world as he could. Think about it. He was bothered by it, but he wasn't bothered enough to move away from it. He was troubled by it, but he wasn't troubled enough to do anything about it. And he hung on until the very bitter end, until he absolutely had to get out. And the result was that God would judge Sodom and everything that was in Sodom. God would judge Sodom and everything in it. I know Lot escaped and his daughters escaped with him. His wife, though she was turned to a pillar of salt, he did escape with his two daughters. And while he got his family out of Sodom, hear me tonight when I preach to you, he got his family out of Sodom, but because he had lived in righteous silence for so long, he never did get Sodom out of the hearts of his family. Because his wife, I feel the Holy Ghost, his wife turned and looked back, and you read a little later in the story without going into detail, and the sin of Sodom was evidence in the actions of his own daughters. He left Sodom, but Sodom left with his family. Can I preach to you the tragedy of Lot's righteousness is not only that nobody in El Sodom was saved, but the tragedy of Lot's righteousness is that he couldn't even pass it on to his own family. Because you cannot pass righteousness down in silence. You cannot pass righteousness down passively, but you've got to pass righteousness down not just with what's silently held in your heart, but you got to pass righteousness down with what you do and what you say and where you go and how you talk and how you live. That's how righteousness is passed down. Oh, somebody clap your hands and lift your voice to the Lord right now in the name of Jesus.
I feel the burden of the Lord tonight. We live in a world where religiously in our country, they are paying lip service to the holiness of God. Religiously in our country, our religious world is embracing more and more and more of the culture of the world, until in some Christian circles, the world is no more distinguishable from the church. You can't even tell the two apart. In some circles, that's what happens when righteousness is kept in secret and righteousness is kept in silence. Pretty soon, the church becomes completely indistinguishable from the world, and nobody in Sodom even knows about the God of Lot or the God of Abraham. I'm vexed in my spirit tonight because I in my opinion, it's one of the greatest tragedies of modern Christianity in America, is that the world is looking for something different. The world is looking for something life-changing. And as a whole, I know this is a very blanket statement, but in what I have seen in my travels, this is just my opinion. More often than not in the religious world in our country, there is not much distinction between the way the church lives and the way the world lives. The only difference is some of the church folks show up on Sunday morning to wherever their house of worship is. Not preaching about you here tonight, you know that. I'm not even talking necessarily about the apostolic church, though it might apply in some cases. But I'm talking about the religious world at large. That's why people don't think they need religion, because they go into a house that is supposed to be a place to find God, and they can't find God. Why? Because Lot is living in secret. Because Lot is living in silence. Because Lot doesn't want to lift his voice. He's just going to go along to get along. But can I preach to you tonight that we still believe in righteousness? We still believe in holiness. We still believe in separation from the world unto God.
The key indicator of real righteousness being played out in my life is not how I live in secret. It's how I affect those around me. When the church ceases to be an effective vehicle of evangelism, our righteousness is being kept in silence. When the church ceases to be a soul-saving station, righteousness is being kept silent. When churches across America are building buildings without baptistries, righteousness is being kept in silence. When you can go service after service and there's no echo of newborn babies around the altar, righteousness is being kept in silence. Oh, I'm preaching that the church of the living God, that the true church, the true people of God. To our guests, I'm not preaching that the denomination that we're a part of is the true church. I'm not preaching that APC is the only true church. I'm just preaching that the true church is the church that lines up with the Word of God, both in word and in deed. Not just in faith that is kept in a heart, but in word and in deed. And it's time for the true church, what I would say would include this church, it's time for the true church to rise up and lift our voice and say, you know what, we will not be silent, we will not be quiet, but God help us avoid the tragedy of Lot's righteousness. We're going to lift up our voice about what's going on in our world. And let's not even start with the world. Let me start with my own life. And let me start with my own family. Can I preach that that's got to start with me lifting up my voice in my own family, in my own house? Lot, you're never going to win Sodom if you can't even tell your daughters about the God that you serve. Lot, you're never going to affect Sodom if you can't even convince your own family that this is the way that they ought to live.
Woo, somebody lift up your voice to the Lord right now. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Come on, let's lift up our voice. God, forgive me of my silence. God, forgive me of my passive approach to the sins of this world. I can't live like the world and expect to reach the world. That's the problem in the modern church today. They're living so much like the world, they can't affect the world. They're living so much like the world, they can't change the world. They're living so much like the world, they need something different. They need something that's life-changing. They're looking for something, and they can sense it. When they get around it, they can sense it. Oh, yeah, they can. Some of you have testimonies of people you work with or family members. I'm preaching to some people that have not lived like Lot, that have opened your mouth and lifted your voice and been an active witness, not a passive witness. You've been an active witness, and people have said, there's something different about you. I sense something. I perceive something. Tell me about the God you serve. Tell me about what you believe in. Can you turn the recording off or turn the webcast off, Brother Thomas? It was just this week. And we good? Just this week while I was at Youth Congress, I got a call from the police department that I work as a chaplain with. And tragedy, one of the officer's sons. Talked with them a little bit. Obviously couldn't go to the scene because I was in Indianapolis. Neighboring departments come out and pray with them. And family had a very, very loose religion. Wow. Into my life. How much of Sodom I allow into my existence. Because Lot, you may be able to handle it. You may not lose your soul, Lot. You may still be counted as righteous. But if you let the sin of Sodom creep silently and secretly into your house, while you may maintain your righteousness, you may lose your children. Your children can be affected. The next generation can be affected after us. We might escape just having our soul vexed, but the children may not. The next generation may pay the price. And the wreckage of Sodom, the destruction of Sodom, was not limited to the boundaries of the walls of that city. But the destruction of Sodom was preserved in Lot's own family. It was preserved in Lot's own heritage. It was preserved with the enemies of Israel. Oh, Lot, it's time to lift up your voice. It's time to sound a clear sound. It's not time to be quiet and let the enemy and sin and worldliness and carnality encroach upon our house, our family. But we've got to lift up our voice and we've got to sound a clear sound. Too much is at stake. Would you lift up your voice to the Lord right now, all across this room? In the name of Jesus. 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 God spoke to and through the prophet Ezekiel and said it like this. If a watchman sees a sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. That person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them for me. I feel the Spirit talking to us tonight. It's our job to warn them of what's coming.
When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way. Would you say this with me? Say, I have a duty. Say, I have a God-given responsibility. If you do warn them and he doesn't turn from his way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your own soul. In other words, our job is to sound the warning. And if I live like Lot in secret and in silence, I have not done my job. Could it be that their blood is on my hands? I talked to our major in our police department today about the situation going on. I said, hey, I got a question for you. I'm preaching this message at church tonight, and it just clears something up for me. I said, if you're off duty, and you're in a store, you're in Walmart, and somebody's being assaulted, can you just walk away? He said, oh, no. You have a duty to respond.